I'd like you to turn this morning to 2 Kings. Today is 2 Kings chapter 4. While you're turning to it, I'd like to remind you that Sister Lorraine will be having that major surgery this week. And I've already gone through a hip replacement and now a knee replacement and two major operations so that we can remember them in prayer. She's very devoted to our assembly. And the greatest cross that she has to bear, if I may call it a cross, the fact that she can't get out to meeting. And we really miss them. I know there are a lot of others who need prayer as well, but I'm thinking of that one in particular. All right? 2 Kings chapter 4, we want to read from verse 18. This is in connection with a child that got very sick after it was promised to this dear woman by the prophet Elisha, and that's the context. So when I'm reading, you'll be able to follow. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." Very sad that the father could be so insensitive and not carry the boy himself. But that's not the subject this morning, but I just thought I'd mention that in our reading. He said, when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. When would the father thought after that? She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" Good gospel message here, by the way, Dudley. And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord has hid it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, and take thy staff," and this is what we want to concentrate on, this part of the chapter. "Take your staff in your hand, go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as I so liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice, nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, "The child is not awake." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door upon them, trained, prayed unto the Lord, and went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon the mouth, his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And he returned and walked to the house to and fro, went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." And then she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and went out. And the Lord bless the portion there before us. Some time ago, not too long ago, Brother Ludi took up the axe that was lost, and so did I a couple of years ago, did it myself. So we don't want to
repeat the subject, but I'm just going to refer, by way of introduction, some of the events in Elisha's life, and then try to emphasize this particular part of Gehazi, why he could not raise that child. There was no power. The axe head was the fear of the loss of property. By me giving you that caption, you'll remember that I took that up some time ago. Fear of the loss of property. You know, it's amazing. But that takes up a great deal of subject matter in our life. One of the great fears today in society is the fear of the loss of property. And it's so easy to lose property, so easy to lose everything we've got. I could tell you of scores of incidents of great men that were millionaires, and overnight they were broke. Some of them even jumped out of high-rise buildings, committed suicide. And remember just a few years ago when Black Friday, they called him, and the stock market dropped so bad, and the man went on a crazed spell, and he shot into that great stockbroker of America, that great company, and he killed a couple of people, just went berserk, because he'd lost all that he had. But as a Christian, if we could get our priorities right and understand that everything in life is transient, that is, we're just passing through, property, the loss of property, is going to come one of these days anyhow. I've dwelt on that quite a bit, so I don't have to re-emphasize it. All that we have, we're going to leave behind. We know that. But when we leave, it's going to be our gain. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. So I'm leaving a little bit of real estate here to gain real estate that I can't even calculate when I get the glory. So if we could only get our perspective right, we'll have a lot of peace down here regarding the things of life, you know? So if we just keep that in mind, there's a fear of loss of property. You'd be surprised how people, 1 inch of land is so important to them in this world. You know, 1 foot of land. What for? We're going to leave it all behind. You've heard that so many times. So in the case of the axe head, he said, alas. Whenever you hear that little word, alas, is a note of sadness, you see. Alas, master, it was boring, you know. And so then he related the story, you know, the wonderful miracle, how the prophet caused that iron to swim. And a lot of wonderful things about that story that we really like and we really appreciate. And being a man of compassion he was, Elisha, he went with him to the woods. They had a great project in mind, and the power that was manifested as they raised that iron. Everything that was contrary to nature. And by the way, beloved, real miracles are performed when it's contrary to nature. And only Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, had the power to perform those kind of miracles. Everything that was contrary to nature. All right, then there was a fear of a lack of protection. You remember the servant of Elisha, after that incident, he went out with Elisha, and the Syrians wanted to kill Elisha. And the servant of Elisha was so worried, and he said, alas, master, they be what? Many. The same word. Alas, master, they be many. What can we do? We're gonna be killed. Elisha, I admire him. He just took his time. By the way, you know, there's such a vast difference between Elisha and Elijah. You ever notice that? Elijah was a man that wore camels here, a hairy man. But dear Elisha, like some of us, hairy seating, he was a bald man. Just the opposite. Elijah was a thundering preacher. Thundered out his message. Fiery judgment that he called down on Mount Carmel upon the prophet of Baal. But Elisha was the gentle and the merciful. He was a picture of grace, Elisha. Altogether different, the two men. If you study their makeup. Mind you, both were from the northern kingdom and both preached to the northern kingdom. And while Elijah was a man of the law, Elisha was a man of grace. He
Elijah performed 8 miracles, but Elisha performed 16 miracles in his ministry. Elijah had no settled home. He was a man of no abode. But Elijah was a prince in the court, just the opposite. Now, Elijah's death was spectacular. God took him home in a chariot. Elijah, when he died, he was buried. You know, so different. I just thought I'd give you that in passing. But it wasn't that Elisha was greater than Elijah, but both were used in their particular service. And this is what we need to learn. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And when we know what God wants us to do, you'll have peace. And I tell you, you'll enjoy the Lord more just to know what God wants you. Not my brother, not my sister, Lord, but as me who's standing in the need of direction, standing in the need of prayer. And once you know what God wants you to, and you feel convinced, Lord, I know you want me to be a fisherman, but you want me to do this in the church, you want me to do this in the land, and I'm prepared to do it, you'll have more peace and joy than you could ever dream of. Why we have a lot of restlessness in the hearts of God's people today is they've never really asked the Lord to show them and help them to find what God wants them to do. Well, Elisha was that type of man, cool, calm, collected. Lord, he wasn't upset, and all those fellows that were coming up, and so this poor man was fearful for the lack of protection. Elisha said, don't worry about it. And you know what happened? He smote them with blindness, and he led them right up to the camp of Israel. They didn't even know. See? That all the fear he had was totally unnecessary. And the defeat of the enemy came as he was smitten with blindness, and I liked it. Now, Elijah would have had them killed, but Elisha took them to the camp of Samaria, and they were going to kill them. And Elisha said, there'll be no killing today. I like that. He's a man of mercy. There'll be no killing today. And so he would not slay them. He killed them with, like somebody said, you want to kill somebody? Kill them with kindness. It'll floor the man. It'll floor them, you know? And you could do more, accomplish more that way. But then there's a fear of the lack of provisions. We have this fear, a lot of people have this fear day by day. A famine came. It was an awful famine. I cannot imagine this. I mean, we've never been in this circumstance, but when you think of a mother talking to another mother and agreeing, bargaining, look, I'll eat my baby today, and then we'll eat your baby tomorrow. You know, it must have been a horrible experience. And so they boil that little baby, how they killed it, whether they killed it first, and then boil it. Only God knows. It doesn't say. But they boil the baby. You know, that's what you call famine. And the following day, the other woman reneged on her bargain. They wouldn't kill her baby, and so on. But the famine was so bad. You remember the prince of the court said, when the announcement was given that God was going to provide, and he doubted. He had no faith. Elisha said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to partake. Unbelief is an awful thing. And God knows I'm guilty of it many times. But the thing that God honors and God enjoys is faith. It says, without faith it is impossible to what? Please God. This is important. That's a good idea. Without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. You know, we think that other things bring pleasure to God. But one of the things he really enjoys is when we trust him. When we lean on him. When we say, Lord, I can't manage this. Help me. You do it for me. God enjoys that. It means that we're totally dependent upon him. God wants more dependence. The more we depend on him, the more faith we manifest, the happier he is. So let's make God happy today, all right? Let's determine this week to make him happy. The thought, right? And so they had this awful, awful famine. You know the rest. The city was besieged by it. And by the enemy that was outside, to make matters worse, they were shouting and they were going to lay the city low. And they do what a lot of people do. You know what happened? They start blaming the preacher. Elisha is to blame for this. It's amazing how all through the book of the Bible you'll find the preacher is to blame. John the Baptist was to blame for this, and another was to blame for that. The Apostle Paul was to blame for the uproar in the city. The preacher gets the blame. Maybe that's what he's called a preacher, to be a preacher for. So he took the blame, but then he gave the prophecy. And you know that wonderful story. I'm going to go through this quickly, but I enjoy it. Four men that were outside shouting, "Unclean! Unclean!" Lepers. Leprous men. I get a thrill every time I think of it. That these were the men that said, "Why sit we here till we die?" So they went out, and to their amazement, they found that when they found the camp of the enemy that had fled, they left all of the food behind. God had caused a tremendous miracle in his fashion, and they fled. To make a long story short, then they found the raiment, the gold, the silver, and food in abundance. Food. And that's when those fellows sat down and say, "Hey, we do not well." I like that. "We do not well. We can't eat all of this." And so the despised, despicable, the outcast of the land said, "We got to share it." And so these fellows went back to the city and ran and said, "Come! There's an abundance of provision. No lack." I like that. And they went out there, and the prophet went out there, and as they had said, there it was. And God had provided for them that day. There was a fear of a lack of provision. The very thing they were afraid of is what God, in his gracious manner, supplied to those men. But oh, beloved, listen. Listen. We need to have the attitude of those men. We've got a crusade coming up. Why sit we here till we die? There should be some activity. Somebody on the job. Somebody on board the boat. You don't have to be rambunctious, or, you know, that's a good Bahamian word. You don't have to be discourteous, but at least a little word to sort of just get into those dear souls to witness to them. And don't hesitate. Do it. The moment the Spirit of God tells you to do something like, just do it. You'll never know the effect it will have on a person's life. Remember one time reading about D.L. Moody when he witnessed to a man, and the man got so angry, wanted to hit him. And Moody went home that night wondering whether he should have approached the man. He felt kind of hurt, as well as a bit guilty. But that night, the man came looking for Moody. He was so convicted, he gave his heart to the Lord. Just don't know. You know, Moody wasn't a man of tact all of the time, but I tell you, he was a man of power. And in his witnessing, my brother called me yesterday. I was so thrilled, Brother Donald, baby brother. He said, "You don't know who I am." I said, "Donald who?" He talks like an American. Now, I've been up here so long. He lives in Canada. So he's a truck driver. Drives about 3,000 miles all over America and Canada. And he's been away from the Lord. He's not saved. My mother's pet. And she used to spoil him quite a bit. But we always witnessed to him. He's not saved. I'll be the only one. And all the brothers and sisters that are not saved. So when I finally got his voice, he said, "I'm your brother Donald." Well, you know, I thought he meant my spiritual brother. And I started thinking of Don Mitchell in North Carolina. "Donald? Yes, your brother?" I said, "Donald, I'm so glad to hear from you. I haven't heard from him in 12 years. Maybe we didn't even know where he was. We didn't have no idea where he was living even. Tried to find him, but couldn't even get his address." So I said, "Are you saved yet?" He said, "I knew you were going to say that." I said, "Are you saved yet?" He said, "I knew you were going to say that." I said, "But answer the question. Are you saved yet?" He said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Tell you why. 2 days ago, I was so burdened about you. I cried to the Lord and asked him to really save you. I want to hear that." And they, "Well, Father, I know he's not saved." But he told us, he just went on and on and told us so much. It's amazing, hey, how you have a burden about a person. And then that person calls you on the telephone. I haven't heard from him for over 12 years. Just think of that. You think that was an accident? No, man, I don't believe in accidents in the things of God. I don't. I believe in the divine providential workings of God. I really believe this. And hopefully, I'm hoping that he will really turn his life over to the Lord. I really am. Not too late. And he's got his wife. I talked to his wife, Gertrude, and his boy, Terry, was in home. His daughter, Patricia, lives in Jacksonville, which I didn't know. I'll have an opportunity to call her and witness to her when I get the first chance to get now. You see? Avenues that we can really work on. Family members that we need to witness to. And they're the hardest. Hardest people to witness to is your family members. But they're the ones we need to reach for the Lord. That's the whole idea of the crusade. And so, get back to these fellows, these dear lepers, in their condition. Outcast, they could have said, men, let them suffer, let them die. You know how they treated us lately? They wouldn't even give us a piece of bread. When they see us coming, and we have to shout, unclean, unclean, if not, they'll drive us out into the wilderness. Says, you know how rough they treat us? That we're despised? They won't come 50 feet near us? Said, let them die. But that wasn't the attitude. We do not dwell. We do not fail. And so they went back and they shared the good news. Christian, we need to ask the question. We do not well. We need to share the message of the gospel to the unconverted about it. And so we come to this part of our message now that we've been reading about the woman that was promised this child, this son, got the son, and now he dies. And so she comes to the prophet, as we read. And so he says to Gehazi, it might have been a test, but he says, you go, take my staff. And he ran back to the dear woman's house, and he went up to that room, and he went through the motions. And this is the thing that always jolts me. This is where I get convicted. When I was going over this last night and early this morning, I was really convicted. He went through the motions, you see. He had the staff of power. He had Elisha's staff. He had the order. He had a command to go, so he was in the will of his master Elisha. He had the command. Everything was behind him. He went up to that room. He went through the motions. He performed what Elisha said to do. But then what was the result? It says, there was no voice. A lack of power. This is the thing. A lack of power disturbs me in my preaching and my life. Always. Now, I've learned a long time ago, not just the power aspect, because it's the person. The more occupied I am with the person of Christ, then there'll be more power. But a lot of times the preacher has the reverse. They want power at the expense of the person. If a preacher is ever to have power in his ministry, he must know something about the blessed person, the Lord Jesus. The more we're acquainted with Christ, the more we get to know Christ in a personal way, there'll be power. I don't have to cry for power. I don't have to have an unquenchable thirst or desire for power. But if I have a real yearning for Christ, even as a Christian, because this is something we need to learn. Because even Paul said, oh, that I may know him. How many times you've heard me say that? Wait a minute, Paul. You're an old man now. You knew Christ on the Damascus Road? That's when you met him. You knew him many, many years ago when you were smitten in blindness. No. I don't mean that. I want to get to know him in a better way. Oh, that I may know him. That I may know what it is to be conformed to his image. To know what it is to be conformed to his way, to his will. To know the power of his resurrection. But I know this is going to come, that I may know him. That's why before that he said, that I suffer the loss of all things. The loss. There was a loss of the things in life. He realized what it was to be abased, what it was to be up. He knew what it was to be with something. He knew what it was to be without something. He was in trial often. He was persecuted often. And this dear man of God had such power wherever he went. Paul was an ugly man. Did you know that? He was ugly. They said that. His speech was contemptible. His bodily presence was off. And the Corinthians looked at the short man. The word Paul means little. And they say that he was only between 4 or 5 feet tall. I can't give you the exact measurements. We don't know. But Paul means little. This little man, he was perhaps humpbacked by now because he'd been stoned 3 times. And when you get stoned by the Jews, you have broken bones. In those days, they didn't have no doctor there to reset your bones or anything. So you can imagine how his face was scarred, his body was bent, and he was crooked. That's why he said his bodily presence is contemptible. I'm sure it wasn't contemptible because he didn't bathe. Contemptible because it was ugly. He was not a seemly sight. And when he spoke, even his speech wasn't that appealing, apparently. But when he spoke, it was power. That's why Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. It's not how healthy I am that I might get power. You could be sickly, but have power in your life. That's what Paul was telling us. When I'm weak, then am I strong. And when I am weak as a Christian to the point where I'm totally dependent on the Lord and not my own strength as a Christian, because I live right and I do this right and I go by the rule right, there's no power in that. But when I realize who I am, what I am before God, and I'm honest, oh Lord, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. But you're everything. You're everything. That's when the power comes, you see? And so he went through the motion. There was no voice. There was no hearing. There was no life. There certainly was no power. No power whatsoever. But what's the reason for it? What is the reason? Why there was no power in Gehazi's life? Well, we never learned this until later on when Naaman had his problem. That's when we learned what was wrong with Gehazi. Naaman the leper, as a result of a little girl, came down, make a long story short, and they finally got his cleansing. Mind you, he came with raiment, changes of raiment. He came with gold, and he came with silver, and he came to the prophet Elisha, and after he was healed, his skin came to him like that of a little baby man. He was thrilled, and he said, listen, I brought all these presents for you, Elisha. Elisha said, hold your presents. You can't buy miracles. You can't buy salvation. You can't buy healing. You see? It's not for sale. No, keep all of these things, Naaman. And Naaman, I know he must have thought he was the weirdest man that ever lived. But you know what destroys a lot of preachers today? Pride, money, gifts. Have to be very, very careful. Lose your power very quickly. But this man of God said, no, keep all of your gifts. And Naaman went. I guess he was singing, rejoicing, you know, in the Lord for what had happened. Must have been a wonderful experience. And that great Naaman, what he went through, that great general who was a leper, and now he's clean, going back to lead his men. He had to give up his post as a general. He couldn't lead his men. What leper could ever lead soldiers? You know, he was thrilled. Now we learn the reason why Gehazi had no power. Secretly, Gehazi stole out of the camp of the prophet, ran after Naaman, and when he got to Naaman, and he saw him, and he said to him, Master, Master, he said, then he told him the story how my master said, you can give a little gift. Not much. There are 2 preachers that have come to town. 2 men of God, 2 prophets that have come. You know, see how he lied? He said, and so Naaman was glad. Naaman didn't care. That's why he bought all of the things. And he just laden him with gifts. But he lied about it. And so there was a lack of purity in the man's life and deception. He loved these things.
He couldn't understand how Elisha could let Naaman go home with all of those gifts. And so that's what ruined him. That's why in his heart, he had this lack of purity, and that's why he couldn't perform no power. That's why that child couldn't be raised from the dead. It might take a little while to come out, but it came out, you see. And he deceived Naaman, and he tried to deceive Elisha, but Elisha found him out. Elisha, where you come from? He lied again. You know, you tell one lie, you got to tell two. Then you got to tell three to cover up the first one. Before you know it, you got 12 lies told just to cover up one thing. Well, that's what he did. And Elisha said, "Oh, Gehazi, what do you have need of those things for? I know where you've been." And did he think for a moment he could fool Elisha? He said, "Now, here comes the real punch. The leprosy of Naaman will fall on you." Boy, that must have been, that's a severe judgment. That was a severe judgment. But I'm going to tell you some other thing, why there was no power. Not just the lack of purity in that sense. Remember when the woman came to Gehazi, it says he thrust her away. Can you imagine Jesus thrusting the children away or thrusting women away? That woman that came through the crowd with an issue of blood for 12 years saying, please, excuse me, I've got to get near him. Pardon me. And she moved him aside and she persevered and she went in. She got there and she fell down at his feet, grabbed the hem of his garment, and immediately the power surged through her body. The issue of blood was cured immediately. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Peter said, "Who touched you? All of these people around you, Master, pressing you, and you ask who touched you?" You know, it wasn't a very timely question, but answer that he gave. But the Lord knew. And she came trembling. And touched the hem of the garment. And the Lord knew. And healed. But suppose he would say, "Woman, how dare you with this disease, this blood disease, touch me?" And threw her away? No, you will never find Jesus doing that. But this man, what he did, he thrust this woman away. He lacked in passion. Not only lacked in purity, but he lacked in passion. Oh, God, give us a passionate heart. If anything that grieves me in my Christian life as it go on, then I find that there's always a tendency of being a little rough, you know, a lack of passion. Lord, help me. Help me to love more. Help me to be considerate more. We sung that chorus this morning, to be a little kinder, a little blinder to the faults of others and so on. Lord, give me more passion. More passion for soul. More love for my brethren and for my sisters. And beloved, if we want power in this assembly, I'll tell you, if we have more passion, you will see the power of God fall upon the land. It's an area of weakness that we all need. But we need all to ask the Lord for help. And I don't have time to go into the passage again, but there was also an area he lacked in prayer. He didn't pray to God. As I lacked in prayer, he lacked in patience, in passion rather, and he lacked in purity because of his greed and because of that heart that was thinking only of himself. By the way, you know how, if you want to be miserable, let me give you a recipe. Okay? You want to be miserable? You say, "I don't need a recipe. I know how easy it is to be miserable." But I don't give you one anyhow. Think about yourself only. Alright, number one. If you folks want to be miserable, or any of us, think only of what you want in life. And lastly, think only of how people should respect you. You want to be miserable? Always worry and want people to respect you. And if there's anything about you that you don't like, flip, boy, you flip, you know. You want to be miserable? You're going to be miserable because people are going to talk about you. They're going to find some fault in you. You can't go through life without it. But if you crave that respectability, or that respect rather, that you demand or deserve, you're going to be miserable. All right? then nothing will be pure, and you'll spoil everything then that you touch. You'll be perfect. Perfectly miserable. So, let's ask the Lord to help us, that we want this power. I think of John Knox. When that man used to pray, I read his life story years ago. When John Knox looked over the city, and he prayed, or the country rather, he was a Scots. You know what he said? Oh God, give me Scotland, or I die. Oh, now that is passion, isn't it? Give me Scotland, or I die. No wonder the revival broke out. Henry Martin, looking out over India, he said, oh God, he says, give me souls in India, or take my soul. I don't want to live. If you're not going to bless me, if you're not going to give me souls, then take mine. I don't want to live another day. Or to have a passion, to have a burden like that, eh? May the Lord just help us and encourage our hearts that we might really watch it, that we don't be like poor Gehazi, a man who lost his health and a man who lost his honor. Because he lacked the power of God in his life. We can have the power of the Lord by having the person occupied with him. That's it. That's the key. Occupied with the Lord Jesus. Well, it's nice sharing these few thoughts with you. This might be my last time for a while. We've got a crusade coming up in October. I leave October the 6th to go to North Carolina for the first meeting and then down to South Carolina for a week of meeting, special gospel meeting. I'll be away from October the 6th to October the 23rd. So you can put me down in your prayer list. There's been so many things to pray for, and I left that out purposely, but would appreciate if you just make a little note of that. The crusade coming up up in North Carolina, South Carolina. Well, meetings, not crusade in North. I take that back. South Carolina is a crusade, but I'm only having regular meetings up in North Carolina the first week. So if you can bear it up in prayer, I'd appreciate it. It's been a real treat talking to you. And I haven't preached at you or down at you. Just sharing a few thoughts so that our hearts might be encouraged and that we might go in like John the Baptist, seek to be faithful, and like Elisha, the prophet of God. Thank you so much. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you indeed for this time being in and around your precious word. We thank you for the lessons that we've learned, and we only ask, oh God, that you'll be that power in our life. You know the needs of every heart. And we thank you, Father, that it's always your desire to give the blessing to your people. You always want to impart the best for us. And we thank you for this. Thank you that you have a special interest in the church of the Lord Jesus, the body of Christ. We can rest assured that you will bless your word. You will always bless your people. And you will in a greater way if we learn what it means to have more passion, more prayer, and to always have the person of Christ as a theme, or at least the real objective in life, to love him more and that he might love us more. Lord, help us in this. Bless our assembly. Bless the churches in the land. For those that are preaching today in the People's Church and down at the Methodist Church, we ask the Lord that you be with them and give them a good day. May there be souls saved and here as well this evening. Bless the gospel as it will be preached. Save souls for your glory, Lord. For we pray it in Jesus' name.